like for us to turn to 2 Timothy. The first chapter in verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I want to talk a little bit with the help of the Lord about keeping. And he says that good thing, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost. The first thing that I want us to notice here is that we keep what God has given us by the Holy Ghost. Folks, let me tell you something. People need the Holy Ghost to live this life. Amen. We're not going to be able to live it successfully without the Holy Ghost. Amen. Keep by the Holy Ghost. God has committed to you and me good things. He has committed salvation to us. God's got a great investment in you and me. Did you realize that? Are you aware of the fact that God has a great investment in you and me? And he has committed salvation to us, and salvation was purchased for us by the blood of his Son. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which is the greatest message in this world. It's been committed to the people of God. The message of reconciliation. He has committed unto us the gospel, which is the greatest power on earth, is the power of God unto salvation, and that's more powerful than the atomic and hydrogen bombs or neutron bombs or anything else that they have or ever will have. The Word of God mixed with faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest power there is, and it's committed to the saints, to the church, to the children of God, you and me. Good things that God has given unto us, and he admonishes us in this text to keep them. Keep them by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, he says, O Timothy. And I would say, O you, whatever your name is. Whoever you are, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The gospel message, the message of salvation, the truth. Amen. Keep that. And in order to keep that, he says, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. What faith? The faith of the gospel. It isn't. Faith in this text does not refer to that action of the soul that reaches out and takes hold of the promise of God and makes them working in our behalf. But it refers to the gospel, the word of God, the doctrines that Jesus delivered unto us, his standards, his truth. Some have erred from that because they gave heed to vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, and erred from the faith. Let me tell you, folks, there's many things that will lead you and me away from the faith of the gospel. Amen. And these folks had encountered some of these things and been affected by them. It's a good thing to avoid those things. The Word of God said avoid them. Don't dabble around them. Don't go where they are. But if you get thrown in contact with them, get loose as quick as you can. They'll lead you away from the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Keep that which is committed to thy trust against that day. And when God commits anything to you and me, he expects us to value that like he values it. He gives us that we may have the advantage of that in our lives in meeting with the problems that we meet with. And he wants us to value that like he values it. And hold tenaciously to it and not be moved away from the faith of the gospel. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, laying on of hands is in connection with ordination of whatever category it may be. And it's giving an expression of consent or agreement with that party that you lay hands on. He tells us, be careful about laying hands on people. Don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. And don't be partaker of other men's sins. Don't encourage them in any error therein. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself free from contamination by bidding Godspeed to those who are not behaving according to the gospel of Christ and the word of truth. God wants his work kept clean, and he wants you and me kept clean. He wants us kept pure. He says, keep thyself pure. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, we get the idea sometimes that God's going to do the keeping. All these texts are talking about you and me doing some keeping. We have a part in this. God will do the keeping after we keep ourselves. But I must keep myself from idols. Now, we had quite a discussion here in the Sunday school this morning about people's affections and how their affections run out on money and what money will buy and the things of this world. And so on, and those things become idols. The commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, God requires that. And we're not going to get very far in our Christian life and in our relationship with God and in receiving the enrichment of His divine virtues and graces in our lives until we can love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Now that takes in the whole man. That covers everything. And any affection that supersedes that or comes ahead of that, like our letting our affection run out on the money and what money will buy and the things of this world and different things of whatever nature they might be, that we allow to break that total love and affection to God becomes an idol to us. Now He said, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. If you find your mind being affected and your affections kind of reaching out in that direction, it's time for you to get a hold of yourself. If you don't, your affections will reach out further that way. You'll become more involved in that. And it's just time for you to get a hold of yourself. In the third chapter of Colossians, He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, if you have salvation, if God has committed to you this precious treasure, keep it by the Holy Ghost. Don't let it get away from you. And then He said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection. We can control our affection. Until we turn them loose. When you turn them loose, you lose control of them. But we can control our affection until we let them go. Let's be sure we're letting them go in the right direction when we let them go. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your lives are hid with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now Christ becomes our life when we get a hold of Him according to God's Word, and He becomes the Lord of our life. It isn't sufficient to just have Jesus as Savior. He wants to be your Lord. The Lord of your life. Direct your life. Have the charge of your life. And set the course for your life. Jesus wants to have that place in your heart and life. And when we open our hearts to Him and invite Him in to take charge of our lives, and we turn our lives over to Him for Him to direct them, then He said, keep yourself. Keep yourself unto me. Now, when I perform a wedding ceremony, or when any of my brethren do, they have as a part of their ceremony, I do, they do too. They'll ask those contracting parties, do you take each of you take the other to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband and promise to keep yourself from all others as long as you both shall live. Keep yourself from all others. That's what Jesus is calling on you and me for. The way this salvation is described in God's Word is equivalent to a marriage. Christ becomes the heavenly bridegroom of your soul when you get saved. When you get His salvation, and He's asking you now to keep yourself from all of these elements and influences and everything of this world that's contrary to Him. Keep yourself unto Him and to Him alone. Folks, we have some work to do. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we surely have some work to do to maintain our salvation and to keep ourselves in an attitude and condition where God can keep us. We trust God to keep us. It's God's power that keeps us. But it's up to us to keep ourselves in a relationship with Him and in an attitude of heart and disposition to where He can keep us. He hadn't promised to keep us and us dabbling around with this and that and the other that's contrary to His will and outside His word. But if we will abide in Him and His words abide in us, He's going to abide in us too. And as He abides in us, He will keep us. In Jude, the 21st verse, Jude just wrote one chapter in the whole Bible, but he said a lot of things in that one chapter. It's a pretty important chapter, if you please. It's valuable to read, valuable to study. There's some good things in Jude. And he says in verse 21 of his one chapter, and it's the last book before Revelation, that's easy to find, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I'm emphasizing, I'm not a broken record now. He says to just keep yourselves in the love of God. That's important. Now, the love of God is different from anything else you ever knew anything about. And I hope you know about the love of God. I hope you do. But if you do, I'm sure that you know it's different from anything else you ever knew anything about. Amen. The love of God is not a glorified human love. It's different from that. The love of God is a distinct infusion into your soul of the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you. And He dips His love in your heart when He saves you, and He sheds it abroad in your heart when He sanctifies you and gives you the Holy Spirit. The love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you don't have any room for any other loves. Your heart's full of His love. And you don't have any room for any roots of bitterness, bad feelings, resentments, malice, anything in a heart that is full to the corners with the love of God. No room in there for that. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let anything else in your heart but the love of God. Now He tells us how to do it. The recipe, the formula, is laid down here in verses 20 and 21. In Jude, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The three prime requisites laid down here for keeping yourself in the love of God is building, praying, and looking. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, that's not just making a speech. Neither is it addressing the audience rather than God. Amen. When you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're praying to God. And you may not be aware that there's anybody there but you. You're in communication with Him. Direct communication with Him. Your heart, through the Holy Ghost, inditing a petition direct to the throne of grace. Praying in the Holy Ghost is something different from anything else that comes under the form of prayer. It isn't an oration. I've heard some prayers that is just an oration. Just a flowery speech. Composed of beautiful words, and grammatical correctness was the principal thing. How it's going to sound to the audience out there, to the people. You're not thinking about that much when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You're not thinking about who's out there or how many people's out there. You're talking to God, praying to Him. If you haven't learned the secret of praying in the Holy Ghost, learn that quickly. It's important. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Did you know it's important what you look at? It's very important what you look at. And I will say at this point that the soul has a sense of vision that sees things that these eyes don't see. He says, "Why we look not at the things that are seen," Paul said this in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The ability to look at things that natural men do not see and that our own natural eyes do not behold has much to do with our capacity and ability to keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. And it will be a great help to your soul in the time of strong temptation, severe tests and trials, bitter persecutions, whatever your situation may be. It'll be a great boon to you and a strength, a source of strength, and a help to you in keeping yourself in the love of God and holding a steady course to just keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the day of deliverance. Looking for the day of grace that will bring us to that point. The point of our deliverance. Looking for victory. Looking for grace. Looking for mercy from God. The judgment day and everything connected with it will be a great mercy on the part of God toward the saints. It will certainly be vicious for unsaved people, but it will be a great mercy from God to the saints. Children of God, a day of deliverance, a day of victory, the day of ushering in of eternal glory and eternal life. Look for that. It's down ahead. Amen. Keep that in your mind in the time of strong temptation. Paul spoke of the hope of the saints, and he says, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, most sure and steadfast, and that entereth into that within the veil. Amen. The hope of the saints reaches clear on through the veil of the vaulted skies into heaven itself. The end of the saints' hope is eternal life and eternal glory. Immortality. In a glorified state. That's the end of the hope of the saints. And that's what we look for. And he says, says that hope is an anchor to the soul. Keep your hope and it'll hold you steady. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 18, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It is a special privilege of every child of God to resist the devil, and Jesus said he'd flee from you. God's word said it. That makes it so. Let's believe it. And when the devil comes with strong temptations and comes in like a flood against us, he said, the Spirit of the Lord had lift up a standard against him. If you resist him, God will back you up in it. Lift up a standard against him. God said, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's a promise from God. And God will back it up. He'll see to it that he does. God has power over the devil. And you resist the devil and show no inclination at all toward him, give no place to the devil, and God will see to it that he flees. He'll back up his word. He'll make it good for us. Keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, folks, it's within your right and privilege and power to keep yourself, guard yourself from receiving any kind of attitudes or feelings or dispositions or inclinations or hankerings or anything of any nature after what the devil has. To just keep yourself, and God will see to it that he doesn't touch you. Amen. God said in his word, give no place to the devil. If we begin to kind of hanker and kind of hunger and kind of desire and kind of reach out, look things over like Eve did, till they become enticing to us, God's under no obligation to keep us at all. Amen. If we give that much place to the devil and allow ourselves to let our minds and our affections and our hankerings run out in that direction and give place to the devil, he's under no obligation to keep us. But he has promised us. And if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one will not touch us. God's got a place in his pavilion that he'll hide the saints. The psalm speaks of that in different places. One place he said he'd hide them in the secret of his pavilion from the strife of tongues. When a lot of things are going on around you, and many things being said, and the campaign waged, and one thing and another, God will just hide you away in his pavilion, and you won't be affected by those things. That's strong talk, isn't it? I agree that that's strong talk. But I'm talking on the basis of God's Word. And what God has said. And let us be of the persuasion that what God had promised, He was also able to perform. Let us just sit down and argue with ourselves till we convince ourselves of that, that God will do what He said He'd do. Amen. And when we read anything in His Word, that's it. Yes. Don't ever argue with it. Don't ever question it. Don't ever doubt God's Word. Jesus said, "Be not of a doubtful mind." When you read anything in God's Word, that's it. God said, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And he said, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. Believe that. Now in the first chapter of James, incidentally, this word keep means to hold on or retain in one's power or possession, not to lose or part with. That's the dictionary on keep. In James, the first chapter, in verse 27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We pray, you do, I do, I find myself praying that way, that God will keep us from this present evil world. He's calling on you and me here to keep ourselves from it. Don't dabble with it. Don't become entangled with it. Don't be led astray into its ways. Be not conformed to this world. One translation says, don't let the world pour you in its mold. Don't let the world mold your thinking or mold your practices. You live unto God and seek God for how He'd have you live, and the places He'd have you go, and the things He'd have you do, and the way He'd have you dress, and all. You look to God about those things, not to the world. Don't let the world pour you in its mold. Keep yourself free from the influences of this world and dabbling around with it. He says that's pure and undefiled religion before God, is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. God only does His keeping after we do ours. Now that may be news to you, I don't know. But all these texts are telling me that God expects you and me to do something. And in our doing, we don't want to lose sight of Him and His power and how essential that is. But we just want to realize that He is releasing His power in us and in our behalf until we have met the conditions and done the things that He has told us to do. And He said for us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Just don't get spotted up with the world or the world's attitudes or the world's thinking or the world's customs or whatever. They're all contaminating. Every custom of this world, there's something the matter with it. Every style and fashion of this world, there's something the matter with it. And in the big majority of the cases, most of them, the designs and fashions and patterns of the world are to excite, base desires in men and women toward each other. Yes. Now they're all that way. I don't know whether the men who design these patterns have that in mind, but the devil does. The devil's the god of this world, and he prompts all of this, and every style and fashion of this world, in some way or other, is designed to excite the base desires of men and women toward each other. So don't look to the world for your fashions or your styles or what you're going to wear, and you just well settle it in your mind that you will be satisfied to just be different from the world and let them look on you as square or as fanatic or as old-fashioned or whatever. Yeah. Let them look on you as they will. But the thing for you to do is to see that you don't get spotted up with it and with the things of this world. That's God's standard of pure and undefiled religion. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. I used to hear my mother tell about a group of people that were touring a mine, coal mine. And on this tour, they were being taken down in the mine, where they were mining coal. In the group was one woman with a pure white dress on. Solid white. She asked the man in charge of the tour if she could go down into mine with that white dress on. He said, "Yes, lady, you can go down there with it on, but it won't be white when you come out." We can go dabble around with the world, but we won't be unspotted when we get back. When we get out. You may go in unspotted, but you're not going to stay unspotted. You won't be in unspotted when you come out. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going to pause right here to say, We preach a lot about not being conformed to the world. And that involves the way you dress, but a lot more too. And it involves your general deportment in life and the way you think and your attitudes and the way you meet your problems and handle your affairs. All that's involved in conformity to the world. But as I started out to say, I'm pausing right here to say this, we preach a lot about not being conformed to the world, but we can preach that all we want to. Preach that on and on without any let up, but people are still going to be conformed to this world till they get transformed. And that'll solve the problem. When they get transformed by the renewing of their minds, where they think differently and can see differently, that'll solve that problem. Amen. Of conformity. The important thing is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that? He says in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's God's will for the saints, all the saints, not just the ministers, not just the old established saints, but all of the saints. That's God's will for every child of God, is that they be sanctified holy, filled with the Holy Spirit. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what sanctification is, or one thing that it is an alienating of the affections from the things of this world and setting them steadfastly on things of God. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that is when we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, the first 2 verses says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I have come to this conclusion that since the coming of Christ and the setting up of the plan of salvation, and the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the gospel work, in the hearts and lives of God's people, and the provision that God has made to save people from all of their sins and keep them from their sins and land them in heaven in the end, that since that time, every soul that will ever be lost is lost through neglect. Just neglecting to lay hold on. Take the steps necessary to obtain salvation. Anybody that's lost today is lost through neglect. It's there for you. Salvation's there for you. The infilling of the Holy Spirit's there for you. The keeping power of God's there for you. Everything. It's just neglecting to get it. But he said, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. I'm talking about keeping. I'm not talking about letting things slip. But I know that people do let things slip. And he tells us here how to not let them slip, and that's to give the earnest heed to the things that we hear. Pay attention to them, accept them, believe them, obey them, and the things that God commits to you and me will not slip from us. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And folks, let me tell you, it's right in the time when you're not thinking about that things slip from you. We need to keep awake and alert all the time, watching everything, how everything affects us and how things transpire in our lives. Watch all the time. Take diligent heed to everything, that nothing slips. When anything slips, that's through neglect too. Right in that connection is when he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Failing to give diligent heed to the things we hear is a matter of neglect and will bring us to spiritual bankruptcy and rob us of our salvation when those things have slipped from us. Now there's a peculiar thing about this slipping. And that is, when anything slips from you, you don't know that it slipped. When you forget something, you're just as free from it as though you had never known it. It's clear out of your mind. It isn't affecting your thinking, and it isn't being of any value to your life when you forget something. And the only chance you have at all, now I remember over in the 8th chapter of Ezra, when the king had given Ezra a commission to go up to Jerusalem and he gave him a lot of gold and silver and brass and vessels of gold and all to ornament the house of God with up there at Jerusalem. The temple. Oh, he had a lot of stuff. Now the problem was to get it there. How are we going to get it there? All along the way, bands of robbers and Bedouins lie in wait for caravans coming through to fall on them and rob them of their treasures. How are we going to get it there? They fasted and prayed for a time down by the River of Haven, and God told him what to do, and he did it. And he divided up all of these, all this gold and silver and brass and vessels of gold and brass and everything, and delivered it to certain people. Now he said, "Watch this and keep this till you weigh it before the chief of the priests in the house of God at Jerusalem." That is the end of their journey. "And you watch this and keep this till you weigh it in there." We're making a journey. We're going to come to the end of our journey. And when we come to the end of our journey, we're going to have to weigh in before our chief priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. And we will have to weigh in according to everything that we have accumulated along the way. He says, watch it and keep it till you weigh in over there at the end of your journey. God has given unto you and me portions and measures of faith and grace and light and truth and many things. And we are charged to watch it, to keep it, till we weigh in before our high priest at the end of our journey. We're going to have to give an account of everything that God has distributed to us along our way of life. Give an account for that. God is the one that knows just what He's delivered to each one of us and how much. How much faith, how much grace, how much truth, how much light. He knows just how much that He's delivered to every one of us. And when we get there, we're going to be weighed. And we're going to be weighed according to everything that He has delivered to us along the way. And the solemn charge is to watch it and keep it. Hold on to everything you get. Don't let anything slip. Give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. When they slip, they're gone from us and we're not even aware of them. We don't know they slipped. But Jesus knows how much He gave us. So when we get there, we'll be weighed. Weighed according to everything that He gave us. And if any of it's missing, slipped along the way, we didn't even know it slipped, He'll say, where's this? Where's that I gave you? That light. That truth. Where is that? You're weighed in the balance and found wanting here. There's some things missing. Sad situation then, isn't it? We can avoid that by giving earnest heed to the things that we hear from God's Word. And being obedient to the faith, practicing God's Word and doing what He tells us to do, according to all that He has delivered to us, we can weigh in with a good full weight at the end. Watch this and keep this till you weigh this before the high priest at the end of your journey. Amen.